what's happening. Let's give the Lord a hand tonight. Let's give it a Lord. Say Jesus. Hello, everybody. How y'all doing? Y'all happy to be at church today? Very good, very good. Why don't you give someone next to you a high five, fist bump, hug, kiss, something like that? Y'all are good tonight. Hey, can we give our military one more hand? Amen. God bless y'all. And we have Veterans Day every day here. We want to encourage you to go out and get a wristband for Bo, our only POW that we got to get home. And so we were praying for him, and his grandma from Idaho has been watching. So I don't know if she's still watching. She might be in bed. It might be a little late back there in Idaho. But God bless you, Grandma, if you're watching. We got your grandson on our prayer list. So, amen. Let me say a word of prayer real quick for us today. And my hope and prayer that God would speak to you tonight and challenge you again, and that you would leave here different. Amen. I hope that you did not come here wanting to be the same when you left. Amen. Okay, how many of y'all are under 30? Raise your hand. Oh, young. How many of y'all are over 30? That's right, that's right. Old people power, that's right. So let's try this one more time. How many of you are under 30? Ain't got no life, y'all, you little youngins. Anybody here over 60? Over 70. Over 75. Is anybody else over 75? We have one over here. Does anybody else see another hand? Okay, I know we're not supposed to. Who? Where? Okay, so how old are you? 85. And how old are you? 78. God bless you. Well, I'm 73 years old. No, I'm not 73 years old, but anyway. Lord, we just thank you so much for old people. We pray you bless them. Thank you for all they have seen and the wisdom they have. And I pray that you would challenge us today. I pray that we would not leave here the same. I pray you would transform our heart and challenge us in a very powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Let's see your Bibles tonight. Let's see your Bible. Say word. One more time, say word. Let's see your pens. Pens. See, less than plan. Word, pens. Let's turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16. Luke 16. Two or three weeks ago, we ended a series called Why for Love, which actually you can buy the CDs in a bookstore or online. You can order them. I think we've ordered 700 copies, sets or whatever, so people are buying them and you can send them to your family. But during that series, I asked the men, have you ever felt like women were very hard to understand and complicated? Do y'all remember that? Okay, and I gave an explanation of why women can be complicated. Now, are there any ladies here that were not here when I explained that? Just raise your hand if you weren't here. Because okay, very good. So I want to explain to you why you are complicated. Now, there were a lot of ladies here. All the ladies who were here when I said it, can you raise your hand? Okay, very good. Hey, okay. And so just because I don't want you to think I was saying something that was negative or exaggerated, I'll explain it again because it was very accurate and very true. Women are complicated to men. Again, this doesn't mean there's anything wrong with women. It's just what it is, Is that women are complicated to men because women, every individual woman, matter of fact, can every individual woman here come raise your hand? Just raise your hand. We're just not going to single you out, but there's a whole bunch of y'all in here, okay? And every single one of those women have your own set of rules on how a guy is supposed to love you, okay? In other words, when you wear a new outfit, there's a certain period of time within which he's supposed to say you look nice and acknowledge that. Can I get amen? Amen. That's what I'm saying. So there are certain other women in your circle that he is not supposed to talk to. And if he can talk to them, there's a certain specific way he's supposed to talk to them. And some he can't look at. Some he should only say hi and walk by. Can I get amen, ladies? So we're on the same page. We're on the same page, okay? There's a certain amount of times he's supposed to say he loves you in a week. There's a certain tone and inflection he's supposed to say it. There's a certain amount of roses he's supposed to give you, certain lengths, prepared in a certain way. All these little things that he's just supposed to get right. Can I get amen? Okay, very good. So I've been married. My wife and I met in 1980. How many of y'all were not even born in 1980? Okay, wow, look at that. My wife and I met when I was 20 years old, she was 21, was at a party, we met, blah, blah, blah. So we've been together for 31 years, been married for 27 years, and I'm still in training. I'm still trying to figure out the rules. So Friday, 2 days ago, I went out of town and came back yesterday morning, and I was home for about an hour and a half, and my wife says to me, "Have you noticed anything different about me?" When your woman says that, it's over. There's no like, oh, I can figure it out now. It's too late. You were supposed to have figured it out without being prompted. But so I failed the test. But because I wanted to stay in the class, I just said, you know, I was scrambling, thinking, okay, what did I miss? I don't know if she said about me, but she said, did you notice anything different? And left it open because I'm supposed to, even though I messed up, now I got to zero it down to this must be about her, not the house. You know, because sometimes she'll change carpet in the house, or she'll take a chair and move it like that. And I gotta get that. And she'll just like walk around it, just see how long it's gonna take knucklehead to figure out. And I'll sit in the chair, you know, it's just and now if she was here, she would say, it's not, I don't move a chair, I rearrange all the furniture and you don't get it. Because that's what she would say. So she said, have you noticed anything different about me? And I was like, oh. I started panicking. I'm like, what did I miss? And she said, and she started doing this. She got her nails done. Now you might say, I don't get it. My wife has only had her nails done twice since I've known her. She doesn't go to the nail lady. She don't have happy nails. She don't go to happy nail. The nail lady said, do you want crystal gel? Only $6, only $6. You want crystal gel? It's a comedy skit, so if you don't know it, just how many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Okay, very good. Make you shine like stars up in the sky, only $6 crystal gel. She don't have boyfriend? So she had her nails done and she had the little white tips, and it was like I failed the test. So last week we talked about reaching all of San Diego. We talked about putting churches all around San Diego. We talked about providing pervasive hope, where every way someone can be lost, we want to provide a practical way they can be found in the very place they have ended up. Every street, every person. Everybody say every street. Say every person. And so when you drive home, wherever you go tonight, some of you are going to go to In-N-Out down the street. Some of you are going to go wherever you're going to go. Some of you might be going to TJ for the night. I don't know what you're going to do. But everywhere you go, we want to bring the gospel to. And we're only going to do it if we're all going to be able to do our part and we're all in. Everyone say all in. And so today I want to give you a test to see if you're all in. And there are many tests. This is going to be one of those tests. And it's called the money test. Now, whenever you talk about money in the church, people get their panties in a bunch. Getting your panties in a bunch is I don't know where the term came from. It's a Southern term, whatever. It's a phrase, because some of you don't wear panties. It's a phrase. I'm talking to the guys. It's a phrase. So getting your panties in a bunch means you're getting all ruffled, okay? It's just a phrase. It's a saying. I want to assure you that in the end, we're going to take our offering at the end. That you're going to say, Lord, I'm going to do this because I want to do it. We can't force you to do anything. Now, five times today, we did not do the offering before the message. And only one time did one person say, we missed the offering. Everybody else was like, they forgot. We're going to keep our money. No, we didn't forget, homeboy. So we're going to take it at the end. And so you can be an informed giver. And by the way, and I'll tell you why this is true in a minute, but when you put money in the bag, you are not giving, you are returning. But we'll talk about that in a few minutes. So in the story, Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 is about a man who is a manager. And we'll say manager. And the manager works for a boss, say boss. And his boss finds out that he is cheating him. He's not being faithful. So he calls him in to fire him. And in the conversation, he's going to say, I want you to give an account of all the stuff I've entrusted to you. And I want you to prove to me and show me what you did. And so the manager who got busted is going to do something very wise with his accounts. And Jesus is telling this story to teach us some principles about money. Now, 30% of Jesus' parables are about money or wealth. 30%. 2,000 verses in the Bible are about money, and only 500 verses or so about love, and 500 verses or so about faith. It's a very important topic in the Bible. Why? A couple of reasons. One, it's very important to man. Man is about money, and God always wants to teach us to let it go. And number two, God uses money and stories about money to teach us about valuables and stewardship and wealth, spiritual wealth. It's a metaphor. Just like marriage is a metaphor for salvation and relationships is a metaphor for our relationships with God, he teaches about money as a metaphor for how we're going to treat valuables, and it says a lot about who we are, how we treat our money. So it's very important that God uses this. Your money, your cash, your coins, and your dollars, they're just paper and metal. It's just paper and metal. It represents something, but it's only paper and metal. So in the end, when you die and go to heaven, you're not taking coins with you or dollars. So in the scope of eternity, it's paper and metal. Matter of fact, when you go to heaven, the streets are made of gold. So when you walk outside and you're walking on concrete, you wouldn't make a concrete necklace. I'm going to say that again because you missed it. When you walk outside and you walk on concrete or asphalt, you wouldn't make a ring or a necklace of concrete because that's not valuable to you. And so when you go to heaven, your concrete is going to be gold, and it's going to be better gold than what you buy, the gold in heaven. So I say that to say that God's saying, yeah, the streets are made of gold up here. I mean, it's valuable, but there's something so much more valuable. As a matter of fact, gold is so low on the value totem pole, you walk on it in heaven. Well, and in addition, your feet aren't as funky as they are in heaven as they are down here. So it's a little different story as well. So just take a consideration. So let's read. Chapter 16, verse 1, it says, there was a certain rich man who had a steward or manager, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account to your stewardship, for you can no longer be my steward." Now, let me stop right there. Every single one of us is a steward, a manager. There's nobody in here that's not a manager. What are some of the things you are managing by default? Your body. This is not yours. It's on loan. It will die, and God is going to hold you account to what did you do with it. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that says that bodily exercise profits little. And so people put very little emphasis, especially some people who are super spiritual. They're like double saved. There's some people that save, then they get saved again. And they're like, oh, real, 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 real spiritual? And they think, well, bodily exercise profits little, so I don't need to exercise. Well, that's dumb. Here's why. Imagine if you stayed healthy and you lived 20 more years and you were healthy 20 more years. How much more you can do for God in those 20 years. I'll say it differently. All of you who are 30, 20, 30, 40, until, and this is in general, until you're about 40, you're still trying to figure out what you're doing with your life. You're just working. You don't really know. It's in general. Some people got that dialed in, but in general, your most productive years are between 50 and 70. Because by that time, you really know what you're doing. You got connections. You got, and you're very efficient with getting stuff done 40 to 60, 50 to 70 years old. And then you retire, and that's it. But when you're getting in your older years, 40, 50, 60, you know what you're doing, and you're clicking, getting stuff done. When you're 20 and 30, you're just in general, a lot of people, they're going to school, they're trying to figure out this job, and they're not really getting a lot done as far as productivity as much as learning about life. Okay, that's just a fact in general terms. Imagine at 50 to 70 where you are getting stuff done. Imagine if God says, I'm going to give you 20 more healthy years where you can work at that level of efficiency for 20 more years. You can get more done in that next 20 years than you get your whole life. But you die. And so though bodily exercise may only give you 20 or 30 years, and that may be a little compared to eternity, but in that 20 to 30 years, you can do so much. So much. And so I say that to say that your body, your mental health, your physical health is on loan to you. You need to take care of yourself. You need to take care of yourself for your grandkids. Imagine just that you die when you have grandkids. Imagine dying when you had great-great-grandkids and you could invest in the great-great-grandkids. And so you have stewardship over your body, you have stewardship over your relationships, you have stewardship over your talents and your abilities that God has given you, and you also have stewardship over your money. And God's going to hold you account. Say, what did you do with what I gave you? Me, I have stewardship over all of that, and I also have stewardship over this church. God says to me, I'm going to hold you accountable for all those people I sent you every week. And all those people watching online, all those people watching TV, and all those on this building, I'm going to hold you accountable to the light bill, to the air conditioning bill. What did you do with all that? And God's going to hold you accountable whatever he's given you. Mm-hmm. All you guys out there, you got a girlfriend, God's going to hold you accountable to how you treat that woman. Guys manipulate women. Some women manipulate guys, but guys manipulate women a whole lot more frequently. That's my opinion, but I trust it. God's going to hold you accountable, fellas. He's going to say, what'd you do with my daughter here? Okay, let's keep reading. It says in verse 3, the manager said within himself, what shall I do? My master is taking my stewardship or my job. I cannot dig because I just got my nails done. I'm ashamed to beg. So here's what I'm going to do. When I am put out of my stewardship, that they may receive me into the house. In other words, here's what I'm going to do. So when I lose that job, I have another job or other relationships. It says in verse 5, so he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said, how much do you owe? He said, I owe 100 measures of oil. So he said, take your bill and sit down and write 50. He said to another, how much do you owe? And he says, I owe 100 measures of wheat. He said, take your bill and write down 80. So here's what he did, is that he worked the system, and he says, you owe my master 100 measures of oil, I'm going to give you, I'm going to cut it in half. You owe 100 measures of wheat, I'm going to cut it by 20%, write down 80. And he made friends with these people, so when he lost his job over here, he had a backup. Now, what is our responsibility with our money? God gave you a responsibility with your money. One of them is called tithing. Everyone say tithe. For all of you who are mathematically challenged, a tithe means 10%. That means for every $10, God wants you to return to him $1. Now, the reason I say return is because God has given you the money. And so when you give him back what is already his, it's not a gift, it's a return. Let me say it this way. God says, I'm giving you 10, and I'm going to trust you to voluntarily give me back 10%. You can keep 90, and I want you to always do that to me because I always want you to know what giving is all about. And I'm explaining to you why also in a minute in another way. Now, if you have $100, a tithe is $10. If you have $1,000, a tithe is $100. If you have $1,000,000, a tithe is $100,000. If you have $5 million, a tithe is $500,000. Dang. Well, do I tithe before or after taxes? I answer that question two ways. Do you want God to bless your gross or your net? Well, let me say it this way. God wants to bless your gross. So you give him first fruits. You pay him first. What about this? You pay God first and you let him bless the rest. Not only is he going to bless your 90%, he's going to bless all the things that your 90% is applied to so it goes further. You don't give God leftovers. You pay God first. The other thing is the Bible says that, he says, you have robbed me. And they say, how do we rob you? By tithes and offerings. And it says, test me. And if you don't tithe, that I open up the storehouse of blessing to you. It does not mean you're going to be rich, even though you already are. If you make minimum wage in the United States of America, if you make minimum wage, I'm going to say it again. If you make minimum wage in the United States of America, you're in the top 11% of wealth in the world. That means 89% of the world is poorer than you. And you work at McDonald's. And it's not a joke. We live in a filthy, rich, blessed nation. And I firmly believe it is because this nation was built on the word of God. Now we're moving away from that, and God's removing his blessing. Ain't that ironic? But this country was built on the word of God. And so if you honor God, and by the way, this country is by far the most giving country ever on the planet. And that giving is also part of our Christian, biblical Christian heritage. And so God says, if you bless me, I'm going to bless you. He says, so don't rob from me by holding my tithe because it belongs to me. So God gives you money. You don't give him back. You don't return back to his 10%. And you say, well, God, I'm stealing from you, but I want to be blessed. Now, some of you may say, well, aren't we Christians and we're under grace, so we don't have to tithe? That's right. You don't have to come to church. You don't have to pray. You don't have to read your Bible. When I was a kid, people used to say, you got to do this. And I said, the only thing I have to do is be black and die. Those are the only two things that I can't not do. Everything else is optional. So yeah, you don't have to pray. You don't have to read your Bible. You don't have to read your Bible every day. You don't have to. But here's what you need to know, because Christians are very deceived to think because they're under grace, they don't have to do anything and they will be blessed anyway. You just won't be blessed. In other words, if I am not faithful to my wife, which I have been all our marriage, if I am not faithful to my wife, which I don't have to, I can go out there and cheat on my wife, but I will get cursed. She doesn't have a gun, but she knows people who do. She won't shoot me, but my life will be destroyed. So I don't have to be faithful, but I won't be blessed, and I won't receive the blessing of being faithful. You don't have to give, but you just won't receive the blessing of giving. So tithing is all about the heart. The Bible says your treasure is where your heart is. And so if you are stealing from God by holding back his money, your heart is about you and you are robbing God and you're saying, God, I'm stealing from you, but I tell you I love you. And God says there's a conflict there. And so our responsibility is to say, Lord, I want you to use me. By the way, you and I are blessing conduits, not blessing cul-de-sacs. That means the blessing comes through us. It doesn't stop here. The world says, hoard, hoard, hoard. And we say, no, God, just use me. Use me. Let's read. Let's keep reading. Look what it says. And number one, in your notes. Number one, it says, the master commended the unjust steward. Verse 8. What did I say? Yes, in your notes, my bad. The money test, number one, in your notes, the money test will reveal your current level of faithfulness and shrewdness. Your checkbook will reveal to you what God already knows is how faithful you are being today. Okay, look what it says in verse 8. The master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting home. In other words, God is saying, I want you to make sure you use all your natural resources to invest in eternal things. I want you to make sure you use and prepare your future everlasting home by using your life wisely. That does not mean you take everything you have and give it to church or a religious charity. That's not what that means. It means that God, everything I have, I want to bless you with it and use it in a way that honors you and use it in a way that stores up riches in heaven. I don't want to hoard it to me. In other words, when you spend your money, you say, God, do you want me to spend my money in this? Same thing when you date. Trust me. You're dating someone or you're going to date someone, take time to ask God. When I met my wife, I brought up to my grandfather. My grandfather met my previous girlfriend. My grandfather has since passed away, but I brought him up and introduced him to a girlfriend, and he didn't say anything about her, you know. But then I introduced him to my current wife, but we were dating, and he said, this is the one. Now, I didn't need my grandfather to say that, because I knew, but he knew, and he was right. But, you know, people who have been around, they just have wisdom you just don't have, period. You can't have it until you're certain years old and have seen, been there, done that. And so my point is this, who's been there, done that more than anybody? God. So you say, God, is this the one? Is this a job for me? Is this the place where I live? You want me to buy that house? You want me to buy that car? God wants to be involved in all those decisions. God, you give me a job making this much money. How do you want me to use it? How do you want me to use my apartment? How do you want me? What kind of clothes do you want me to buy? He wants me involved in all of that. God, I want you to bless all areas of my life. That's what he wants. Because God, I want to use all of this to honor and glorify you in heaven. That's how we need to live our life. And so when he says this guy was shrewd, what this guy realized was I need to look out for the future. So he started making deals to prepare him for the future. Your future is in heaven. I was talking to, at a football conference, NFL football players, about 200 NFL players and their wives, so about 400-something people, and I was talking to them about their foundations that they set up. They put all this money in their foundations, and the foundation is to help kids go to camp or whatever. I says, fellas, all that's great and fine, but because y'all are Christians and you have the most valuable asset, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, make sure the gospel is part of your foundation. Don't spend all that time and energy just medicating someone's earthly pain, but yet they go to hell. And you spend all that energy so they can feel good or go tickets and go to a game, but they still go to hell. So don't waste that opportunity. Be very shrewd with the platform and leverage you have because people will listen to you. So use that for the kingdom. It doesn't mean you can't send kids to camp. It doesn't mean you can't help kids, you know, get an education. All that's great. You want to do all that. But just make sure as a Christian, they know that all this is coming from Jesucristo, Jesus Christ. Okay, number two in your notes. It says, the money test will indicate the amount of true riches you will be entrusted with in the future. Future, F-U-T-U-R-E. Future. Now, I have a question for you. How many of you want to be blessed in your life? Okay, raise it real high, real high. Yeah, there you go. When you believe in something, you don't want to raise your hand like this. This means I'm not sure. It's like you ever see people, when they worship, some people worship like this. Majesty. Majesty. And then they'll see people raise their hand, and then they'll be like, man, I got a majesty. Majesty. And then they'll T-Rex it. Majesty. Majesty. At some point, they're like this. Is there a difference? Uh-huh. You know it in your heart. Now, I'm not saying if you ever do this, you can never do this. I'm not saying that. But this is so everybody can see it. Okay? This means I don't want anyone to see me. Okay? So if you want to be blessed, I want to be blessed. So one more time. How many of y'all want to be blessed? Okay. Let me tell you how to be blessed. If you want to be blessed tomorrow, be faithful today. I want to be blessed. You know how much I want to, you know how much blessing I want? I want all of it. I don't want yours, I just want all of mine. You know, the Bible says that God has blessed me, and me, he says this about you too. But in the Bible, when I read my Bible, I read it for me. Not, you know what I'm saying. The Bible says, Miles, I have blessed you, Ephesians 1:3, by the way. You could put your name in here. It means the same thing. And you should put your name in the verse. I have blessed you with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. So I want them. So how many of y'all want them? One more time. Just gonna, you want them, okay? So if you want all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, just be faithful today with what few blessings he's given you today. Let's look what it says. Verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least or little will be faithful in much. He who is unjust in what is least will be unjust in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit you to true riches? If you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? So here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, look, if you're faithful in a little, I'll give you more. Jesus talking. If you're faithful a little, I'm going to give you more. I'm not saying that if you tithe, you're going to be rich financially. There will be people who will tell you that. Not at all. What I will tell you, though, if you open your hand and say, Lord, it all belongs to you, you will be a blessed person. You know what blessed means? Happy. I'm good, God. I'm good. If you say, Lord, I'm going to allow you to do in my life whatever you want me to do. Remember, you are a conduit. I had this thought the other day about why opposites attract. How many of you have, you've dated someone or you're married to someone that's opposite you? Hey, raise your hand up real high. Okay. This just stuff that's not the same. My wife and I are opposite in almost every way. I'm a guy, she's a girl. I'm tall, she's short. I talk a lot, she hardly talks. I like being around a lot of people, blah, blah, blah. She likes being in the background. I like traveling, she don't want it, she hates flying. I'm like, let's go to Hawaii. Oh, I gotta get on a plane. Is there any way we could drive? Oh yeah, I just bought an underwater car, yeah. Don't think of the plane, just think of this, I have a theory about why opposites attract. My opinion means what? But this one is really good. again, I have a theory. Person A, person B, they are opposites. And all of a sudden, they see each other in the mall. They get the digits. And all of a sudden, they start spending time together, and they can't stay away from each other. And I'm not going to get into the whole evolution of a relationship, but at first, they don't really realize they're opposite. They just love everything about each other. And then they get hooked up, and they start dating, whatever, and they realize they have all these traits that are opposite. As a matter of fact, that you don't realize it until down the road. But here's why I think God put maybe opposites attract. I'm sure he has many reasons, but I think one of them is this, that God says, I am going to force you through love into a relationship with a person that's opposite you, so you learn that the only way you can make this work is to serve. And the only way you can make this work is to self-sacrifice, to deny yourself. Now, why would God do that? Because he's more concerned about us self-sacrificing and serving, which is going to make us holy, than making us happy. And we in our mind think, I'm going to get someone that's going to make me feel good. That is not a relationship. That's slavery. No, for real. You are here to make me happy. And when you don't make me happy, I'm gone. That's not a relationship. That's a servant. It's prostitution. It's prostitution. I'm going to give you benefits, and you can be in my presence, but you need to make me happy. And we don't make me happy anymore. I don't want to be with you. That's prostitution. God says it's not prostitution. This is mutual submission. This is service. So I'm going to get you attracted to this person, and you're going to find out she doesn't like what you don't like. They don't want to do what you don't want to do. And you're like, well, why do I win this person? Because it's not about what you want. It's about you becoming holy. Now, some of y'all with somebody, you're going, this person really makes me holy. Wow, God. I'm going to be a saint at the end of this relationship. Amen. That's another topic, but I don't want to get too far into that situation. But let me say this. So why does God instruct us to give? Because giving forces us to do this with our heart. See, when God gives you stuff and you do this and you hold on to it, he's giving you too much for your maturity to handle. God says, I want you to open my hand because it all belongs to me. And at some point, you need to realize that. It will never not be true. And so I want you to live like this, where everything you are and am is available for God to take and move around any way he wants. But if you're like this and say, God, I can't do that, but still bless me, God says, I don't work that way. I want you to open your hands. And one way for me to keep your hands open is to make sure you keep giving to me on a regular basis. And I want you to trust me. I want you to feel that stuff passing through you. And we're going to start with 10%. I just want you to pass it through you. It's just going to start with praying for other people. I just want it to pass through you. It starts with complimenting other people and lifting other people up. I just want those blessings to pass through your heart so you know what it feels like, and it starts to purify your junk all the time. And when you give and you become a giver, all of a sudden your heart changes and you become more holy. Because God's not concerned with you hoarding. That's not the game. That's the world's game. It's not God's game. God wants you to be a pass-through. And so the most wealthy people on the planet are the people who live like this. And they're good. I know of a man. I don't know him personally. But he's extremely wealthy. And he's given away all his wealth 3 times. All of it. I wish I was there. And when I say give away everything, I mean everything. Another friend of mine, I do know this guy, he's a pastor, and he's a giver. And actually, he's mentoring me in giving. A lot of what I'm telling you today comes from his stuff. Robert Morris, he's a pastor in Dallas, Texas. And he was in church one day, and him and his wife were at a church, and they were doing an offering. And God told him, when you go home, I want you to give away everything you own to this cause. and he went home and cleaned himself out. I said, brother, I want to have that faith. And so what happens is God says, if you're a giver, I can trust you with stuff that you're not going to go, it's mine. And so God says, I just want you to start out, and every time I pass the plate, you have an opportunity to clean out. Here you go, God. Whew. I'm not holding on to it. There it is, God. I'm not holding on to it. That's what tithing is all, one of the things tithing is all about. And so if you're faithful today, God says, okay, I can trust you. I can trust you with this. And so I know you're going to give it away. You're not going to hold on to it. And so when we do these churches around San Diego, some of y'all are going to be like, I want to be in Point Loma. I want to be where it's live. I don't want to watch a video. I don't like the video. How many of y'all watching video right now? Raise your hand real high. Be honest. I'm standing right here. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. But saying, I need to be right there. Well, why? You don't really need to be right there. You know what I did last week? Y'all watched the video last week. I wasn't here. You know what I did? At noon service, I said, we're going to watch the video because in our video churches, we want people to get accustomed to watching video. And I'm going to try not to come here 5 times on Sunday. I'm going to try to miss one, a different service every week. Why? Because it's killing me. And I want to be here till the day I die, and I don't want to die anytime in the next 60 years. And after service, I stand right over there and talk to people for up to an hour and a half after service. Well, the noon service, I have an hour and a half, and it's killing me for reals. So what I did Sunday is, and sometimes when they tell you I'm not here because I'm sick, it's because I'm just wore out, and it's real. And so what I did last week at noon service, I said, hey, we're going to watch the video service, watch the screen from the 10 o'clock, and I went and sat right over there, and I watched the service with everybody else. And everyone's laughing, just like I'm here, same thing. Remember, if you weren't here last week, you stood up and said, I'm all in. Everyone stood up, it was all the thing. So I'm sitting over there, and this really happened. This is true, what I'm getting ready to tell you. Some of the other stuff I told you is not true, but this is true. I mean, you know, it really basically is true, but you know it's not true. I'll tell you it's not true. This is true. So I was over here, and I'm sitting next to this lady right over there. And I never in 4 years we've been here ever sat and watched. I'm always up here. I never got to look at it. And so I sat over there, and I'm sitting next to this lady, and we're watching the sermon, laughing, da-da-da-da-da. And I'm like, I already know all these jokes. I ain't having fun in it, but she... Oh, I know what he's going to say next, you know. So she says to me, no lie, she says, oh, I just looked to find you on the stage. She just told me, we're watching the screen. I'm sitting over there. So that means if I'm sitting over there, I'm not standing here. So she's looking at the screen, and then she looked down to see if I was here. I says, I'm sitting right here. I'm right next to you. Oh, yeah, I forgot. The reason I tell all that to you is that when we start these churches around San Diego, open your hand. Okay, God, I don't need to be in Point Loma. I could be over here. So I'm going to ask you to leave. That's backwards. Then I would ask you to leave. Now, hopefully someone else fills your seat, but I'm going to ask you to leave. And go start a church in City Heights. Go start a church in Imperial Beach. Go start a church in El Cajon, in North County. Wherever we get people to go, we want to reach all of San Diego. So open your hand. Are you following me? You want to be a pass-through, a blessing that passed through to you. So if you want to be blessed tomorrow, be faithful today. If you are faithful in a little, you will be faithful in much. People say, well, I can't tithe now because I don't make enough money, but when I make $1 million, I'm going to tithe. So let me get this straight, Waldo. So you make $75,000 a year, you're supposed to tithe $7,500 before taxes, and you're saying you won't give $7,500. But you're going to give $100,000 when you make $1 million. Right. No, you won't. How do I know that? Because the Bible says so. If you're not faithful in little, you ain't going to be faithful in much. You will make excuses all your life, and you will cheat yourself out of the blessing. I have tithed faithfully since I got saved in 1984, 27 years, and it works. If tithing works, you know what I'm talking about. Say amen. Amen. It does. It just does. Number three. And by the way, if you're saying, well, he's just trying to get more money for the church. That's all this sermon's about. Yes. That is absolutely very much a true part of this message. Here's why. God has called us to do something that requires us to be obedient. My job is to help you be obedient. And if you're obedient, then we can be obedient. And if God is instructing me to leverage all the people that call the Rock their home to reach San Diego, and by the way, many more people who would associate themselves with this church are more than come on Sunday. We have 8,000 names, contacts, just in the East County. That's just in the East County. And the number one reason people don't come here is because of distance. So God is saying to me, how are you going to deal with all that? You have all these people all over, and you have all these people that have needs. How are you going to deal with that? And so what we're going to do is we're going to leverage all the people and start these churches around and leverage those people to reach those communities. What it's going to require people to go, it's going to require people to give. So what I need to do is just, and tell you all this, be very open with you, but to help you understand what is your biblical responsibility in all areas, in giving and praying and going and serving. And if we fulfill our biblical requirement, part of which is giving, then we can do what God has called us to do. So absolutely, this will result in more money, and that more money will resource more ministry, and that more money will resource more souls getting saved. So absolutely, if we do what we do, we'll make more money will come into the church, and we'll be able to do more ministry. Yes, and you will be more blessed at the same time. It's a win, win, win. The church wins, you win, the non-Christian who gets saved wins. The community wins. Yes, that's what will result. So there you go. Number three, the money test will reveal which God you actually serve. The money test will reveal which God you actually serve. I don't know what he's talking about. I serve Jesus. When he's saying which God I serve. I'm a Christian. I serve Jesus. What other God could he be talking about? Some people serve Jesus and some people serve Benjamin. Honey, is Benjamin, is that an apostle? Is that is that one of the new disciples? I don't know. Is that a book in the Bible? Is it probably the Old Testament? Because I don't read the Old Testament. It's probably one of the minor prophets. Who's Benjamin? It's your dollar bill. Look at verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is a spirit of greed. And I say spirit of greed. This greed, I want more, 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 more. Money is not evil. Having a lot of money is not evil. Having a lot of things is not evil at all. Zero. It's the love of that money. It's the worship of that money. It's the idolization of that money. It's the belief that money can give you what only God can give you. Mammon will tell you, I can give you what only God can give you. Money will tell you it will give you security. It will not give you security. Just look at what's happening in the economy. Billions and trillions of dollars lost in the night, overnight. Money will tell you you're important. Money will say, I'm going to make you important. I'm going to make you valuable. I'm going to make you loved. It's all a lie. Only God can do all that. Ladies, and this applies to guys too, but this story is better when you tell it in a lady version. Have you ever been shopping? That's kind of a rhetorical question, right? I mean, it's like stupid. That's just the first part of the question. Have you, you know, and as a side note, isn't it a trip how, and I know all women don't love shopping, but a very high percentage. Like, it's genetic. I don't know where that comes from. I don't know. But God bless y'all. I mean, it's not a bad thing. We just guys don't like it. Matter of fact, when I go shopping, I bond with guys who are suffering like me. Next time you go shopping, which I'm sure is going to be tomorrow for some of you, you'll see a girl walking. She's all like this, all happy with her purse hanging. And there's going to be a guy somewhere close by. If it's later in the day and they bought something already, he has bags and he's walking like this behind her. Those are my boys. We kind of huddle up and I kind of pray for them. We sit down outside the stores and wow, where's going? So yeah, have you ever been to a store and you're walking by a store, you're walking in a store and something in the store calls you by name? Say amen if you know what I'm talking about. Amen. It says, "Hey, girl." come here. Put me on. You look so sexy. You get that boyfriend. That's the spirit of mammon. Hey, fellas, you need this car, you need this house, you need this bank account, you need this investment, you're going to make money, you're going to be the man, you're going to be the man, you're going to be the man. And we go, yes, mammon, yes. I will do it because I want to be the man. Or I want to be the old man. You're going to make me pretty. And God says, if you want to trust money, go ahead, but I'm not going to be your God. Can't have both. You got to do one or the other. You got to say, Lord, I'm going to honor you, and I'm going to trust that you're going to provide my needs, and I'm going to give whatever you want me to give, and I'm going to trust in you and let you bless me. Or I'm going to worship the dollar. And I go to church every now and then, and I give a little tip, $2 or whatever, and they can take care of that $30 million debt with my $38 million debt, whatever. And it's one or the other. It can't be both. But you have to come to a conclusion. And my prayer is that you look yourself in the mirror and you make a very conscious, sober decision, and you know what you're doing. And so in a minute, we're going to pray. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray and take the offering, and I want you to be an informed giver. Now, I don't want you to give just today. I want you to say, Lord, am I going to be a giver? Am I going to be faithful to live with my hands open? Or am I going to be a hands-closed person? A lot of times, God spends a lot of his time trying to pry our hand open, because we think what we have is the best we can get. And God says, I got something better for you. And so I want to encourage you to let it go. I want to encourage you to let it go. Lord, let's pray. And by the way, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray. We're going to take the offering. And then as we take the offering, you're going to play a song. And then I'm going to come and dismiss you after the song. So I'd appreciate it if you wouldn't leave until after the song, because we're going to have ushers walk around and it's going to be chaotic. So just wait until we pray at the end. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you love us. We thank you so much for being good to us. And Lord, you are a good God for giving us your son. You are the example of being a giver. Lord, there are people with the gift of giving. I pray they exercise that gift. There's some people in here, they know I haven't tithed all year, and they can catch up and make up for the year. There's some people here who can give extraordinary large gifts. And then there's some who just owe you $10. Lord, all that matters is that we're faithful. And only you will know, but you will know if we're faithful. So I pray you bless the offering over and above what we can ask or imagine. I pray that you would bless the number of givers. And I pray people would become givers. That this would be the beginning of a lifestyle for them. I pray that you help us make up the $1 million that was short this year. I pray we can make that up by the end of the year. But Lord, in the end, I pray that when you look down on the Rock Church and the people who go, that you would say, well done, good and faithful servants. You did good today. You did good this year. You did good with your life. And that we would live faithful before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Just wait till we end the song.